Turn with me then to this passage we read in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth. Well, it's easy for you to say. It takes a man like me about a fortnight to practice that. In many ways, I suppose Mephibosheth is well known. He's a character. He's probably just known because he's hard to pronounce, but he's there somewhere in the Word of God. But you need to ask yourself, why is he here? It's a great question as you read the Word of God to ask God, what's this story all about? Why has this man got so much ink, as it were, in the Word of God? And how does this ancient text relate to me? My name is not Mephibosheth, none of us. Someone's going to put their hand up and say they're Mephibosheth. No, none of us. So how does it relate to me? How does this passage show me Jesus? So some of the answers to that question might be, well, it gives the preacher a good test to see how well he's able to pronounce it. Maybe to tell us that God has a love for the disabled. Here's a man lame in both feet. He could be here to tell us that social concern is important to God. All of these things, apart from the test of pronunciation, are true, I'm sure. But that's not why this is recorded in this ancient text for us. Let me just give you a little bit of background of where we are biblically, because that's helpful, and it's difficult to just zoom in into a text and not know any of the background, or maybe you're unfamiliar. 2 Samuel chapter 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you look back in your Bible to chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David. It's known as the Davidic covenant for that reason. And it is one of the crucial parts of biblical revelation. It is indeed because of 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so Paul in Romans 1 can say that this gospel, which concerns Jesus, who according to the flesh came through the line of David. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said to David, I will make a kingdom, and your seed shall sit on that kingdom for all eternity. And in time, King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, came. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a most significant portion of the Word of God. Great covenant promises are made there which still apply today. They speak of grace. 2 Samuel 7, the Lord says, I will build my kingdom through your line. And in time, in the fullness of time, Jesus comes and he says, I will build my church. I will. So it's an important event biblically. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10, you have a picture of the kingdom of God under the king. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, you see David acting as God does in God's kingdom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8, if you know the chapter well, there is a lot of killing. What is happening in 2 Samuel chapter 8 is that God, through David, deals against sin in his kingdom. Sin is judged. That is the great truth of the kingdom of God. Sin is dealt with. And there are times in the biblical narrative when judgment day is brought forward. So one such event was at the time of the flood. There was a time of judgment. There is a great day of judgment still to come. But in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we see David acting as God acts. And he deals with sinners, and judgment day comes for them early. Because God deals with sin in his kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find the chapter we have just read, we find David acting as God acts in his kingdom. God doesn't always act in judgment against sin. In his kingdom, God acts in grace. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, God deals in grace with a sinner. And 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a picture of the kingdom of God experiencing grace, undeserved, and rewarded by glory which is undeserved. And in chapter 10, incidentally, we'll not have time to deal with it, but in chapter 10, there is also another incident of David dealing as God deals in his kingdom, in grace. And he offers grace, he offers the same grace to another person, the son of Nahash, in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And the offer of God's grace in 2 Samuel chapter 10 is despised and rejected. And the one who is offered grace listens to his friends, whose friends say, God's at it. Don't believe him. It's not really grace. There must be a trick. And God's offer of grace is rejected in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And in short, that's what happens still in the kingdom of God. God deals with sin, but he comes in grace. Undeserved mercy. There is good news to all who are sinners, who confess their sin, who repent of their sin, to come and receive what they don't deserve, and to come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and obtain mercy. And there are two responses to that offer of grace. There is a response like Mephibosheth, who falls prostrate and accepts it and says, "For me, I'm a dog." And there's another response that says, "I don't need it." It's in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Let me then suggest to you that this story is recorded because it is a parable of the kingdom of God, and it speaks of grace, consistent grace, by which God saves sinful men and women. David is God. He is a man after God's heart. He acts as God acts. Mephibosheth, who is he? Well, he, my friend, is you, and he's me. And it's helpful, I believe, if you see that. We are all Mephibosheth. We are all in need of grace. Let me attempt by God's grace then to prove, as it were, that argument that 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a parable of the kingdom. What is a parable? The Sunday school definition is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's probably satisfactory for our purposes tonight. There is an earthly story. Mephibosheth is a real man. There's a real incident. This historically happened to him. But it's a parable. It speaks of Christ. These things are written for our instruction. These are they which speak of me, Jesus said. And there's a real heavenly meaning. There are three characters in this chapter I wish us to look at tonight. First of all, then, I want us to consider Mephibosheth. Who is he? Who is he and where is he? Well, we are introduced to him in the early verses, verses 1 through to 3. David seeks him out because of covenant. Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? There's a covenant between David and Jonathan. Covenant is a great theme of 2 Samuel chapter 9. All the language is covenant language. And David is a man after God's heart. He acts as God acts in covenant promise. God has promised to save. He has covenanted to save. Old covenant, new covenant. He's a God of promise. He acts because of promise. Mephibosheth then is remembered in love. He's a nobody, frankly. There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. He's an outcast. He's no worth of his own. He's not going to be a great benefit to anybody in the kingdom. He can hardly walk. Where is he at this time? Well, at this time he's a servant of another king. He's in another household. He's not in David's household. He's not serving the real king. Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." He's a nobody. He's serving a false king. He's a servant of another kingdom. He's a relative of Saul, an enemy of David. He is disabled. His position is hopeless. Where is he? Is the question asked in verse 4. It's answered, and his geographical position is repeated in verse 5, in case we miss it. He actually is in Lodabar. He's in Lodabar, verse 4, verse 5. You would have to go a long way to find this out, but you could find it out. Lodabar in Amos chapter 6, verse 13 in the New King James, there's a footnote that says Lodabar means nothing. And if you don't know Hebrew, then that's your only help, really. Lodabar means nothing. He's nowhere. He's a nobody and he's nowhere. He's in another kingdom. He's disabled. If I may say, he's, for all intents and purposes, dead in his trespasses and sin. What happens to him? This nobody who is nowhere, he's not in the king's kingdom but is a servant of another king. What happens to him? Well, David calls him by name. David, a man after God's own heart, acting as God acts in grace. He calls him. He seeks him. He puts his eye on him. Calls him. Verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said to him, "Mephibosheth." And he knew him. He called him by name. Here's a man who has a real self-esteem problem, as we would put it in modern parlance. This man has a low view of himself. He calls himself a dog. And he's brought into the king's house. And he knows he doesn't deserve that. He comes, he's drawn, he's pulled. He's brought out of one kingdom where he served that in the house of Machir, and he's brought into another kingdom. He's brought to the king's table, verse 7. The king's table. And if you know anything of your scripture, then the words of the Song of Solomon just have to come to mind. He brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me is love. This is grace, friends. He's brought by undeserved mercy to sit at the king's table, well, maybe he was only there for a moment. Maybe he was fed a few crumbs and then thrown away. But we're not allowed to believe that. Because we're told in verse 7 he would come to the king's table. And then we're told in verse 10, your master may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. In verse 11, then Ziba said to the king, according to all my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. If we may use other language of the kingdom, he's adopted. He's treated as the adopted son. He has real purpose and belonging at the king's table. He doesn't deserve to be there. He wasn't born there. He wasn't part of this family, but he's brought in. And if we don't believe he's going to be at the king's table, then the very last verse of the script of the chapter says that he was at the king's table. Verse 13. And that's why I believe that this incident is the parallel passage of Ephesians chapter 2. It's grace from beginning to end. It's undeserved. The king's table, isn't it glory? And isn't it undeserved? And the passage is recorded for us, friends, that we might see grace and we might see glory. Grace is always grace. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, it's nothing to do with works. If it was works, then it's not grace. But Mephibosheth is the recipient of grace. And he's brought from one inadequate kingdom to the great kingdom of King David and of King David's greater son, even Jesus Christ. That's how he was saved. That's how anyone is saved. In a few months' time, I will have been a Christian for 20 years. I have no difficulty in seeing myself as Mephibosheth. I was drawn from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I was dead in trespasses and sin, and I was made alive in Christ. He called me. He sought me out. He called me. He knew my name. And if you're a Christian tonight, you can't possibly look at 2 Samuel 9 and not see grace and not see your own Savior and your own salvation, no matter how you came to believe. So much then for Mephibosheth. He's our first character. He's a nobody. He lives nowhere, in a place called nowhere, and he's brought to the king's table. He is brought to heaven, and he's saved. Second character in this story is King David, and we just want to spend a little time looking at him. He's a man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he is given covenant promises. There is a kingdom through your line. And he acts as God acts against sin in the kingdom in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, he acts as God acts in grace. And in chapter 10, he acts again in grace, although the grace is rejected. And if you know 2 Samuel well, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he acts as a man after his own heart. He sadly acts in dreadful sin. But here we see him acting as God acts. And we see him as God keeping promises. A great mistake. Never repeat it. Never bring politics to the pulpit. However, I'm going to bring some politics to the pulpit, and you'll just have to forgive me, and it's a great, great help to you in your forgiveness, I'm sure. I love this story I use it as an illustration. Why did Nick Clegg cross the road? Well, Nick Clegg crossed the road because he promised not to. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David acts as God, and God is not a politician. And God acts here through David because he keeps his promises. That's a great, great strength to faith. We stand on the promises of God. He is a God who cannot lie. The great attribute of God is he makes promises and he keeps them. And he's promised to save by grace a people unto himself. And that's what we see David doing here. He acts because of promise. And David keeps covenant promises. In many ways, you have to look at the language of this chapter to see that. In verse 1, you have David seeking to act out of kindness for Jonathan's sake. In verse 3, you'll see again, the New King James says it, in to whom I may show the kindness of God. And in verse 7, you also have the same term. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Now, the words translated here, kindness, is a Hebrew verb, hesed, and it's the great Hebrew verb of covenants. Wherever God deals in covenants, the covenants always washed, as it were, by this wonderful term, hesed. And it's variously translated in English as love, as grace, as loving kindness, as kindness, steadfast love. It's the great love of God which he shows in covenant. He shows and works out in his promise. And it's because of promise that David acts here. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, we've no time tonight, but you find this great covenant made between Jonathan and David. And David remembers his covenant. He remembers his promise. 15 years have passed since that time. You may just wish to turn back briefly to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Jonathan, 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. I take you there just to show you details are important in the Word of God. It's great just to see how wonderful God's words fit together. There's no lie. It's all there. If we would but open his word, it all fits together. It's all grace. This son of Jonathan was made lame, and it's the same son who David remembers in covenants. David takes the initiative. That's how God deals in covenant. Every covenant is between God and man is initiated by God. None of us ever seek to make a covenant with God. We wouldn't. In our sin, we would never seek him. But he has always taken the initiative in love. No more so than in the fullness of time. As he sets up the new covenant in Jesus Christ, he sends his son. And it's his son that comes and lives the perfect life that none of us could live, who fulfills every aspect of the law that we break so readily, that dies for the punishment due to our sin. He takes the initiative. That's how God acts in covenant. Mephibosheth can't come. He's lame. But David says, get him. A man from nowhere with nothing is brought by David acting as God. And he comes to one who offers him everything and calls him by his name. That's still how God acts in covenant love, friend. He comes to people like you and I, people who are nobodies. We're just 1 in 6.5 billion. But still God comes and he calls one by one. He knows each one's name. He's always called people individually. He knows each one. My name is written in his hand. My name is your name, friend. Do you feel, do you hear that call, friend? Come. We thought about it this morning. God issues a gracious invitation. Come away from your sin. Come away from your vain existence. Come to another kingdom. Come to my table. You who are nothing and deserve nothing, you're precious in his sight. And he calls you to come to him. And he offers you everything in Christ. And this chapter just cries grace. Surely it does, as David acts as God. Well, the third character in this chapter is the character I introduced Mephibosheth as way at the start. He's you and I. And I wonder tonight if the third character in this chapter is you, friend. And as you consider that, let me just point out to you how this incident ends, where it all ends up. And remember, it's a parable. I'm not pushing every detail, but it is a picture of grace in God's kingdom. It's a picture of how God always deals in grace with those who don't deserve it, how he brings people from one kingdom, which is no kingdom, into his kingdom, the kingdom of the king. And Mephibosheth ends up in verse 13, living in Jerusalem. For he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So where is he now? This nobody who used to live in a place called Lodabar, nowhere. Now he lives in Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is the great name of heaven. It's the great habitation of God and of God's people. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the blood of a better covenant and to Jesus, the mediator of a new and better covenant, and a blood that speaks better than that of Abel. Mephibosheth comes to heaven and to the king's table. He's fed on everything given by the king. He's nourished by the king. He's cared for by the king. He doesn't deserve it. He knows he doesn't deserve it. He says, but I'm a dog. But he prostrates himself. And whether he can fully comprehend it or not, the truth of the matter is, he has been brought to the king's table. He does live there. He is fed by him. His home is heaven. And yet, he's the same Mephibosheth that starts the chapter. The Mephibosheth that starts the chapter is a man who's lame in both feet. And we're told in verse 13 he's exactly the same. Physically he's the same. Now, we don't need to score any theological points here. And charismatics may tell you he doesn't have enough faith. And I know my Bible as well as you do, and there are people who come to Jesus in the Gospels and they are disabled and they are physically made well. But you remember the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, whose friends thought he needed to be physically made well, but the first thing Jesus dealt with was his sin. And the great change that's wrought here in Mephibosheth is not his physical ability. He's still the same, he's still disabled. But he's not the same man. He's inwardly changed. Spiritually, he's alive. He's now at the king's table. He's in the kingdom of God, where once he was the servant of Machir in a place called Nowhere. So what about you, friends? Are you going to leave here tonight in the same spiritual condition as you came in? You'll leave here tonight in the same physical condition as you came in, that's for sure. God in his grace deals marvelously with those who are ill and brings healing and restoration to the body still. But at the end of the day, the body packs up. It's the eternal soul that's crucial. We'll be getting a new body. These things, friends, speak of Jesus and his kingdom. These things are written for our instruction. They are a picture of grace that is offered to people who are nobodies, who don't deserve it, who are invited to feed at the king's table. And I, for one, am glad that God sees me as Mephibosheth, crippled, lame, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to come in my own strength. While you were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Living in another kingdom, you don't believe you are, but you are. If you're not living in Christ's kingdom, you're living in the kingdom of Satan. If the eternal God is not your heavenly Father, then as Jesus said to those he met, your Father is the father of lies, even Satan himself. And yet, he calls you by name. Come. Come. He brings Mephibosheth out to bring him in. To bring him into his city, to his kingdom, to feast at his table. Physically unchanged, but spiritually so, so different. And the truth of the matter is, dear friend, that if you don't see yourself as Mephibosheth, as one who responds to grace by worship, as Mephibosheth does in 2 Samuel chapter 9, then the only other option is that you're in 2 Samuel chapter 10, where the same grace is offered, where David looks for another man because of covenant, wants to show kindness to him. The language of 2 Samuel chapter 10 verses 1 and 2 is almost identical to the language of 2 Samuel chapter 9, 1 and 2. But in 2 Samuel chapter 10, that offer of grace is rejected and despised. God moves in grace. He does. Way back in 2 Samuel, he still does today. It's the same grace. It's undeserved mercy towards sinful humanity. It's sealed in covenant promise in the precious blood of Jesus, a new covenant. He promises to save those who accept his grace, who accept their position as not deserving salvation. of not worthy of it, of those who know that they need rescued. And he promises to save all who come to him crying for mercy in Christ. That grace goes out still. And there are two responses. And they're the responses of 2 Samuel chapter 9 and 10. One is of worship and acceptance and of transfer into the kingdom of God and to feast on God at his table. And the other is to despise it. There is nothing more hard than to see the heart of humanity hardened against grace. People hate it. Sinful humanity finds it an offence to them. But it's offered graciously. And I pray tonight you will act as Mephibosheth and accept it, and not act as a son of Nahash in chapter 10 and despise it.